Tonight we'll be in Genesis 43 and 44, so two chapters. A lot of narrative, but we're going to continue looking at the life of Joseph, who we have found to be a man who was deeply hurt, but yet in the hurt that he felt and the hurt that he experienced, God used him in a radical way. I mean, we're talking from the hurt of dysfunction and being sold by his brothers into slavery to the hurt of being a slave in Potiphar's house where Potiphar's wife turned on him and was deceptive, to the hurt of being wrongfully accused and cast into prison and being deserted. He was forgotten in prison for a period of time, to finally be remembered and taken out of prison and, before he knew it, becoming second in charge of all of Egypt, really under the providence of God to protect the people of God. Several weeks back, we saw with Pastor Daniel when he had his first interaction with his brothers after decades of being wronged by him. He sold them some grain and sent them home, but kept one of the brothers in prison by the name of Simeon, who was probably in prison for anywhere upwards of a matter of months into less than 2 years. Simeon kind of had a little bit of the feeling of what it was like to be in prison, like Joseph was. And finally, we come into chapter 43, and the people of God, the children of Israel, have ran out of food, and it's time to go back. But Joseph made it very clear that if they're going to return for food, they have to bring their younger brother, Benjamin, who was actually Joseph's brother. They had the same mom and the same father. They were not half-brothers or half-siblings. It was his one and only actual younger brother, and that meant his dad, Jacob, would have to let him go to come to Egypt, and Joseph would be able to see him. We come in the end of chapter 42, and Jacob's kind of struggling with that reality of having to send his son after he'd already lost a son. You know, it's that moment where surely he's kind of helicopter parenting a little bit. Like, I don't want him to go. I've already lost one. And he's kind of even taking it out a little bit on his kids of having to come with that realization that he's going to need to go. And now we pick it up in chapter 43. And we kind of look at in chapter 43 and 44, what happens when the tables are turned. So let's read a few verses and then let's pray and we'll dive into God's word together. So Genesis 43, starting in verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brothers with us, we will go, or with our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." And Israel," or Jacob, "said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?' But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" And we told him accordingly, or according to these words, 'Could we possibly have known that he would say, "Bring your brother down"?' Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time." And his father, and their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best of the fruit of the land in your vessel and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spice, myrrh, pistachio, nuts, and almonds, Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So the men took that present, and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Father, we just want to ask right now that you would speak to us as we look at these two chapters. Father, we need your understanding, your insight, and our desire above all is that we would see your plan and your work, specifically through your son Jesus, that we would know in the life of Joseph and the hurt that he experienced and the hurt that he dealt with, that, Lord, it prepared him to be used by you to ultimately save your people. We thank you for the example that he has given us. We thank you for the things that we have learned. And Lord, I pray as we look at this narrative tonight that we would grow in an understanding of how we can deal with things when the tables are turned. And so we pray and ask that you would speak to us now by your Spirit through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. When the tables are turned, there was a young boy in South Africa who was immensely picked on all of his life. It seemed like anywhere he went at school, he was constantly bullied. The bullying was just over the top. So much so that he found himself deserting school and trying to escape the bullying and would go to the library. What happened, though, was in his time in the library, he was an incredible reader, and by the fifth grade, he had read all of the books in his fifth grade library. That's a lot of reading. His quick ability to read and to retain and his genius set him apart from everybody else, but the belittling, the picking on, the harassment really was a major part of his life. It caused him to be off on his own, to study, to examine, to even take kind of an engineering bent. And that young fifth grade boy ended up growing up and is now pretty well known in the world as Elon Musk. He has pioneered space rockets and space exploration. He gave us PayPal. He's given us electric vehicles. He has done an exorbitant amount of things, and has even managed to acquire several billion dollars. Boy, I wonder what they're thinking about the little boy that they picked on in South Africa. The tables had turned. You kind of know that, right? You're maybe told, hey, don't you harass, don't you give a hard time to the smart people or to, you know, in my day, the nerd in the class, because someday he'll be your boss. And maybe you've had that moment, right? The tables have turned. Or at work, you know the moment where somebody kind of moves up the ranks and they, you know, started kind of at the bottom. They just came in entry level, but they had moved up and took advantage of different programs within the company. And they're your boss. It's kind of like the tables have turned. Joseph's in that place. The tables have completely turned for him. He was once the one that was set off to Egypt kicking and screaming because his brothers sold him into slavery, but now he is in control of all of Egypt, and his brothers are dependent on him. The tables have totally turned. If there's anyone that could go and exact his revenge, Joseph is in complete control to do that. He has the complete ability to do that. He could have been like the Count of Monte Cristo in prison, thinking about how he was going to exact his revenge upon his brothers, but yet you find in this text and in his life, he doesn't seek revenge, but rather he seeks restoration. He comes here in our scene in the beginning section of chapter 43. We see that struggle that Israel or Jacob has with his young son Benjamin, the last remaining sibling or last remaining memory of his wife, that relationship, that memory maybe of his son Joseph that he has missed for some two decades now, and he's being asked to give him into the hands of of Judah in the hands of Reuben, his sons, to take back to Egypt. He had already lost Simeon, who's in prison in Egypt, and he's struggling with it. He kind of has that moment, if you've ever been there as a parent, where you're really stressed out and you've got a big stressful decision and the kids are kind of pressuring you and you just kind of like, hey, knock it off. You might kind of lose it a little bit. Joseph knows what he needs to do, but Jacob knows what he needs to do, but he's having his buttons pushed. And finally he's like, we need food, but I don't want to lose Benjamin. We're going to starve to death, but I don't want Benjamin to go. We are going to die, but I don't want Benjamin to go. And he finally is approached by his son Judah, who says, hey, look, in verse 8, you need to let this go, and Benjamin must come. I will be responsible for him. I will take him, and I will bring him back. It's like if you come from a big family, and you were one of the younger ones, and you're in a restaurant, and you needed to go to the restroom, you were in the hands of your older brother or older sister, right? Go to the bathroom with them, make sure they come back. But this is, go to Egypt, and make sure he comes back. But before he does it, Jacob wants to do some of the things that he can do. He says, hey, before you go, let's go ahead and raid the snack shack. We don't have grain to live on, but we do have honey. We do have almonds. We have pistachios. We have spices. So go ahead and put a little care package, a little present together for this man in Egypt that he might kind of taste some of the fruits of our land. Think about that for Jacob. What a great privilege to have some of those reminders of home. It's kind of like for us in California. If we move out of the state and you come back to visit, you want to go to two places, In-N-Out or Del Taco, right? It's like that's where it is. So they're like putting together an In-N-Out Del Taco care package for Joseph, that he'd have some of the fruits of the land. And they begin on their journey to go to Joseph. They find themselves in Joseph's presence. And in verse 16 of chapter 43, things kind of unfold even more. Joseph saw Benjamin. Last time he saw him was some 20 years ago. A young boy who has now grown up. He hadn't seen him in so long. His actual brother, full blood brother, he sees. And it says in verse 16, and he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the men did as Joseph ordered, and the men brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may seek an occasion against us and fall upon us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. You hear that? They're brought into Joseph's home, and what is their fear? That they would be slaves in Joseph's home. Who is a slave in a home? Joseph was. Their conscience is riding on them. Joseph is setting this up. The tables have turned, and they're thinking, oh, I'm going to be that slave like Joseph in Potiphar's house. But it says in verse 19, when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sack, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sack. Just kind of let that pause for a minute. Like, okay, we know we brought money and tried to pay for our grain last time, but it was given back to us. Here we still have it. It's kind of like on them. It's like, can we buy our freedom here? Please don't take us. But notice what the servant in the house says, the steward in verse 23. But he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sack. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them, a little reunion. Brother they hadn't seen in maybe upwards of 2 years. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, and they heard that they would eat bread there. It's kind of this moment. I don't know if you look at it maybe this way. I see this 16 through 25, and It's like the beginning of a reality TV show. I mean, it really is. It's like they're taken into Joseph's house. And so Joseph's second in command. So it's probably a mansion in Egypt, right? Like this really nice home, like a start of a reality TV show. And they all kind of come in and they're like, whoa, they're tent people. So it's like they've gone from Coleman to palace in Egypt. They've stepped up a little bit, right? And they go in there and they're looking around. They're nervous. They're afraid that they're going to be slaves. They don't know what's going on. It's kind of that moment that you, when you go into to somebody's house, you've never been there before. It's kind of awkward the first few moments, right? You knock on the door and you go, what's this going to be like? Open the door and you see they have cats and you have cat allergies and you're like, oh no, where's the Benadryl, right? I mean, just, it's that kind of awkwardness. They go in and they're around. They don't know what's going on. They're kind of in a panic and they're just spilling their guts. Hey, we got that money from last time. Here it is. Do you want it? I got it. Here it is. Here it is. And there's something interesting that comes out. This Egyptian steward seems to address the money issue, but he does it in a very Hebrew way. I mean, it's like the leader of the manager of the house, like remember Joseph was in Potiphar's house. He says in verse 23, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. There's all these like little hints of Joseph's faith and Joseph's upbringing and Joseph's conviction as a Hebrew, as a follower of the living God that we see throughout this whole thing. But not only do we see it in public with Joseph when he stood before Pharaoh and he said, you know, hey, the Lord gives interpretations to dreams. They belong to him. But even in his own home, you see his own steward gets this recognition of your God and your father's God has given you this treasure. They're given some water, their feet are washed, and then you find that they're given this opportunity to prepare their gift. And so think about it. You've got a group of 10 or 11 brothers that are preparing a gift of honey, of almonds and pistachios, right? And spices. They're like getting it together. They're seeing Simeon. And so they're kind of maybe having a little reunion there. Like, hey, how have you been? What's going on? Imagine how they're whispering under each other's breath while they're wrapping the gift. Hand me the tape. Give me the bow. What are you, a girl? Not that much tissue paper. I mean, think about it. They're nervous. You could even think about how, you know, when you're nervous, now you just fumble stuff. I mean, how many times have we wrapped it and rewrapped? No, this isn't going to work. What are we thinking? How did I manage to get my robe stuck in this thing, right? Because they're in this panic to get it all ready. And then finally, it comes to the time when Joseph's going to come in. We pick up in verse 26, and they're all in Joseph's home. They're going to eat with Joseph. And it says, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them before him, but Benjamin's serving was, look at this, 5 times as much as any of the others. So they drank and were merry with him. Joseph comes home. Finally, the one overseeing the celebration, the master of the home is present. And he sees here his brother Benjamin face to face. He gets an update to make sure that his dad is still alive, but the sight of his brother, Benjamin, is so overwhelming to him, he has to go into the other room, and he weeps. Think about it. He just walks in, and so he kind of has some cover, right, of like, okay, I got to go get cleaned up for this, but he sees his brother, and he's overwhelmed with emotion. Think about it at this time. The tables are turned, so he's wondering, Benjamin is the, like, stand-in for him in the family. What Joseph was, Benjamin had become, and instantly all of the emotion of seeing him, like, this is my actual brother, but also the emotion, how have they been treating him? I know how they treated me. I know how mean they were to me. They hated me. I know what they did to me. And all the thought overwhelms him at the reunion, at the things going on in his mind, and he goes into his bedroom. He kind of gets to hide over that fact of maybe he's cleaning up, how they mask some of the weeping. I'm not too sure. I could only imagine when he came out, his eyes were just bloodshot. I mean, you know that moment where somebody's crying and they try to hide it? Like they come out, these allergies. Man, his allergies are so bad. It's like, no, you've been bawling your eyeballs out. You're allergic to a broken heart. That's what it is, right? I mean, he comes out just... After weeping, he has time with Benjamin, but Joseph does a couple of things here. He sets up kind of like that reality TV show type thing. He sets up a series of tests to kind of see where his brothers are at. Have they learned? Have things changed? How's Benjamin really been treated? What's gone on in my family's life since I've been missing? Have they been convicted over their behavior? Have they been convicted how they have treated me? He doesn't take vengeance into his hands. He doesn't hurt them like they hurt him, but rather he sees if God has done a work in their hearts and their lives. You find that Joseph kind of looks for three different things. He looks at the reaction of his brothers. He looks at the emotion of his brothers. And he looks at the action of his brothers. How they react, you see what it is. They all are kind of lined up and it's unique how this is put together. You know, they're in the home and they're hearing the talk of their God and their father's God. Even, you know, Joseph, in acknowledging Benjamin, recognizes the Lord. But then they see as they're set up to eat, they're going to have their meal. Their stomachs are in knots. They're not too sure what's going on. And they see how each brother is lined up from oldest to youngest. It's like, how did he know? That's kind of creepy. Like, did he check our IDs? Was there a cover charge or something we missed here? I mean, what's the deal? And they look at it, they says that they're astonished. It's like, whoa, this Egyptian stuff is weird. Right? Then they go through and they're served. And as each one is served, they move down from oldest to youngest and they come to Benjamin. And Joseph does something to Benjamin that is different than all the other brothers. He gives him 5 times the amount of food. 5 times the amount of food. One steak for you, one steak for you, one steak for you, 5 for you. Man, that's unique. That stands out, right? It stands out like a guy at Golden Corral on rib night. Right? You got a lady, the ladies that come, I got a salad and a rib, and then the guys are like 4 plates later, I've got 4 racks here, I've got a salad, mashed potatoes. I mean, it's crazy. That's Benjamin's plate. It's clearly way more than he could possibly eat, but it's going to show what his brothers think. I mean, think about it. You look at this and you go, that looks like favoritism to me. It is. And how are they going to handle it? They hated their brother for his coat. They hated their brother for the way in which their dad gave him favor. Are they going to hate his brother when he shows them favoritism? When all that food is piled up, how are they going to respond? And he's looking for a reaction. Are they going to treat him like they treated me? Now, if you come from a big family, you know what it's like when it comes to food. When it's there, you got to get it while you can get it, right? Don't leave it, especially if it's all brothers. I think of one, there's one gentleman in the church here that is just, he is an awesome guy. One of the elders here at the church, and he told me just the other week, he goes, you know, both of my sons, they have these fork marks on their hands. And I go, they do? Yeah, because they used to try to take each other's food. And they got forked by each other. Right? And so, I mean, so think about it. Like five is like Benjamin. He's got five times the amount. It's like, lucky. I mean, look at like, are you going to eat that? I mean, all of this looking for a reaction. And look at the reaction that he gets. They're merry. They drank and they're merry in the end of verse 34. The little brother got more. The little brother was treated like Joseph was treated. And the older brothers have seemed to have matured over the years. The conviction, the haunt of how they treated Joseph has brought a change in them. In your life, how do you respond and react when others seem to get favor or preference over you? You know, how is it, do you respond when, you know, it seems like, man, I've gone through all this stuff. Why don't I get a break? Why does everybody else seem to get a break? I mean, what happens when it's five times the amount on another person's plate than your plate? Are you thankful for what is on your plate? You know, the scripture says to us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You have here, they all come to the fact of celebrating, rejoicing in what they have. They drank and they were merry with him. They were in that moment safe. Everything seemed to be okay. And their reaction was much different than how they reacted to Joseph some two, three decades earlier. But now we come into chapter 44 and we see that things kind of turn up a little bit more. Joseph had a meal with them. Everything seemed to be okay. Okay, their reaction was different. They didn't react how they reacted with me. But then there's this act that stirs up emotion that comes up in the start of chapter 44. It says, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food. Just like he had done the last time, right? As much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to the steward, get up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil with good? Or for good, rather. I'm like, that didn't sound right. Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words, and they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from me that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sack. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slave. Like translation, I swear it wasn't me, pinky promise, cross my heart, hope to die, stick 1,000 needles in my eye. Right? You see how serious they are about this? Verse 10, and he said, now also, let it be according to your word, he whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. We'll stop just there for a moment before we get to the emotional response, the emotion of the situation. Joseph concocts another plan. Fill their sacks. Just, you know, give them as much as possible. His intentions aren't for revenge. It's to provide. God has put him in this position. So the sacks are filled. The money's returned. But Joseph had a silver cup that it appears that he maybe drank from at that meal. It clearly, this cup, it represented his authority. It represented something very important in Egyptian culture. It's even mentioned it was a cup used for divination. There appears to be no real evidence of Joseph practicing witchcraft or anything. Matter of fact, it's very clear that when Joseph had insight, he recognized that it was from the Lord. But that cup would be a common practice of divination. What they would do is pour liquid into the cup, and based on how the water or the oil, the ripples and the response, they would come up with some type of reading or prediction. I don't know about you, the only like ripples I know are Jurassic Park, right? When the T-Rex is coming, that's about the extent of my ripple reading when it comes to a cup of water. But this is an important cup that was specifically put into a sack to see how the brothers were going to respond, how they're going to react, where was their emotion going to be. When the brothers are stopped, they're honest, like, look, we're honest people. We haven't done anything wrong here. I mean, they're so set on it. It's like they're giving full openness to search. You mind if I search the vehicle? Absolutely, go for it. I'll help you. Like, do it now. Even in the way which they do it, they quickly open up their sacks. They do everything they can to let them know, we didn't do anything wrong. Why would we? We didn't do this. But that silver cup is in somebody's sack. It says in verse 12, so he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Their young brother, the one that dad didn't want to let go, the one that was the blood brother of Joseph, it's in his sack. And what did they say? Let that person be killed, and we'll be taken as slaves. And the agreement was, no, we'll just take the one as a slave. And so do you see what happens for them? They get off just like they did last time. They get to go home. They'd have their money. They'd have their grain. Kind of like when they had their shekels of silver from selling their brother Joseph. Like, hey, this time they even make off even more. And on top of it, they even get more. They get their own life. Their life was on the line in their opinion. Like, we could be put to death for this. But yet they get to go home. But you see something different in how they respond in this moment. Verse 13, then they tore their clothes and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Their reaction, they weren't jealous of their brother. They weren't hateful of their brother. They were merry and happy. They were blessed in his abundance and the amount that he was given. But here you see as they find out their brother's life is on the line, instead of how they responded when Joseph's life was on the line, they're torn. They're overwhelmed with emotion, realizing that in that moment, their brother is to be taken slave, that their brother is to be taken to a foreign land, that really that last time they saw that kind of picture of a brother being carted off, it was Joseph with an Ishmaelite. You talk about just kind of the back and forth pictures that came and the haunting of what they had done. But look at what they did this time. They tore their clothes and they returned to the city. The tearing of clothes in this culture was a way of expressing mourning and grief. David tore his clothes when he found out that Jonathan and Saul had died. As a sign of mourning and grief when a king and his son was lost and died, he tore his clothes. You find throughout scripture in that time of mourning, there was the tearing of clothes, the sackcloth, the ashes. Joshua tore his clothes when he found out there was sin in the camp. When they had taken Jericho and Achan had taken some of the treasure from Jericho and they had lost the battle in Ai and the Lord had revealed there was sin in the camp. Joshua tore his clothes. Do you see what the brothers are doing in this emotion? They could have looked at, well, we scored even more money. We have our grain and that Benjamin is gone just like Joseph. But no, in this moment, they're grieved. They're crushed. Their life has just fallen into pieces and they choose to return to do what they can to try to save their brother. Their reaction, their emotion. Think about it for a minute. Your emotion, do you mourn or grieve? Do you genuinely hurt for those that hurt? Do you genuinely mourn for those that mourn? Do you genuinely have a compassion in your heart when you see others struggle? Maybe even people that you see get the upper hand, always seem to have the preference, and it's like it changes in a moment. Do you go like, ha, finally got them? You find here with the brothers, they're crushed. And they come back and it comes to finally the way in which they handle the situation as the tables are turned. You see their action. There was the reaction, there was the emotion, and you find the action that takes place. Judah finally steps up as like the spokesman for the family. It's kind of unique how Judah comes in and he does everything he can to try to save his brother, because if you go back earlier on in Genesis, Judah's the one that concocts the plan to sell Joseph. He's like, hey, let's not kill him, let's sell him. We'll stop by, you know, McDonald's and get a Big Mac with the winnings, or we'll maybe go to 7-Eleven, get some Slurpees. I heard they just, you know, fixed their Slurpee machine. Judah was the one kind of spearheading that, but now you see here, he's the one who is spearheading the attempt to try to save his brother Benjamin. So verse 14, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can practice divination?" Then Judah said, What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servant. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. But it continues in verse 18. Then Judah came near to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father and an old man and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he is alone. He alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.'" In other words, he's sharing with them, "The one you have, Benjamin, my father loves him. Like, you don't understand. My father's life," he'll say, "is wrapped up in my brother here." It's really interesting. Look at the action of Judah here. His action, you find that first it's others focused. Judah is more concerned about his father than his own life. His appeal that goes on in from 18, you know, all the way down into 32, Joseph will reference his father 14 times. In other words, you want to know what the main topic of their conversation is, Judah and Joseph, whom he doesn't know is his brother, it's his father. He even comes to the point in this action of putting others first, of considering his father, which was the exact opposite of what they had done. Maybe he had saw what the last couple of decades had done to their father in the loss of Joseph, and how it crushed him and how it aged him and how it really just destroyed their father. But he also remembers the promise that he made, "I'll take the lad's life into my own hands." He does something that should be seen in all of our actions. God speaks through Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 through 4 and says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others." Judah was allowed to leave in peace. But boy, was Joseph encouraged when he realized there would be no peace in Judah if he left. And he comes and appeals to Joseph, being willing to do whatever it takes for the sake of his father and the sake of his brother Benjamin. Even to the point, here's what's unique in the action. I want you to see this. And you think about it. All of the brothers, all 11 of them, and Judah comes in. Judah being an adult himself, Judah having a family, Judah having a life, Judah having so much back home. You find in verse 33 what he says, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father." Do you see his action? "Take me instead." He's not speaking like, you know, "Hey, you kind of had Simeon for a couple of years. Why don't you just keep him?" No, what does he say? "I will go in his place. Take him instead of me." He's staying true to his word and his action, the word that he gave his father in Genesis chapter 43 and verses 8 through 10. He's staying true in his action to put others before himself. He's thinking of his father instead of himself. And he's willing to substitute himself for the salvation of his brother Benjamin and his father at home. You know, this reminds me of something that you and I have here tonight. There's one who substituted himself for you and I. Like, we were guilty. Our sack would have the things that we have done, our literal stealing, our murder, our lying, our deception. I mean, let's just be honest with each other. You cannot sit here tonight and say, I've never done any wrong. And if you were to like peel back the sack of your life, there would be some pretty crazy things that fell out. If like the closet of your heart opened up, there may be some nice things that came out, but there'd also be some skeletons that would come rolling out. But do you know, there's one that said, I'll take his place. I'll take her place. The Bible says there's no greater love, Jesus speaking, no greater love than this, than one lay down his life for his friend. We can come and see that the tables are turned, but then look at how they're turned in our life. Jesus came and gave his life as a substitute for ours. Jesus endured the death that we deserved. Jesus came under the law that was over us and fulfilled it, died on the cross, and on the third day rose again to set us free and to give us life. We are not shackled, we are not taken slaves, but we are free because Christ not only died for us, but he rose from the dead. And we can come and we can see a Judah who, if you look in Judah's past, Judah's got some pretty nasty, gnarly skeletons that come through. You look at Joseph, and even though Joseph's a really good guy and is used to save God's people and actually is a great picture of Christ, there's one far greater than Judah, one far greater than Joseph, and it's Jesus who died to set us free. So I would encourage you as we bring this evening to a close to think about it for a minute, to think about those moments when the tables are turned, to think about when it's maybe your moment to have the upper hand. Do you respond in revenge? How's your reaction? How's your emotion? How are your actions? But I'd encourage you to see how the reaction and the emotion and the action of Jesus was in our lives. He turned the table in the gnarliest of way. He took our wrong, he took our death, he took our sin, and he paid for it. And he gave us his righteousness, he gave us his life. You know, I don't know how this week you're going to be in a place where you can respond like Jesus, but understand that Jesus can be seen in your reaction to situations, can be seen in your emotion in situations, and can be seen in your actions in situations. But tonight, know that the reaction of Christ for you was to take your place. The emotion of Jesus for you was that of weeping and brokenness and a longing to gather you to himself. And the action of Jesus for you was the cross. He died for you to set you free. He rose from the dead to give you life. Father, thank you so much for wonderful sections of scripture like this. The Lord, just read out and show us that we're all human and that you use us, that you are even present and seen in family drama, in moments when tables are turned, when we have an opportunity for revenge, when, God, we're maybe reunited with somebody that we haven't seen for months or years. That God, you're present in all of that. We thank you that in all of those situations that we face, in all the moments to react or moments to have emotion or action, that there's a reminder over all of it of how you reacted and how you acted in our life. And it's seen in the cross. It's seen in your son, Jesus, who willingly laid down his life for us. Father, thank you that our lives can be changed, that our desire for bitterness or our desire for revenge and vengeance can be removed by a work of your Spirit because Jesus died on our behalf. just ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here tonight that's not right with Jesus. And you know and you see that he took your place. You know that within you would be a desire for revenge. Within you would be a desire to get even. You know the anger that bubbles up inside, or whatever it may be, the skeleton in your closet, the things that would fall out and find you guilty. And you want forgiveness tonight in Jesus. You want to put your faith and your trust in Christ. Would you just raise your hand?